time to time to play golf whenever he comes in town. And he's one of these just steady golfers. I mean, he's got it down to a science, and it's like a machine. And he hits the ball, and it goes straight as an arrow. And it's frustrating. And I'd really like to, you know, be able to do that. He has a few years of practice on me. I'm catching up on that. But, you know, even he would probably say that there's probably some professionals that he would like to be like, you know, when it comes to that sport. I think that's true of any sport, whether it's basketball or whether it's football or whatever the case may be. What if someone who is really excellent at something, what if you had the opportunity to be personally trained by them? Wouldn't that be great? But still, you might not be as tall. You might not be as physically strong or whatever. You might not have the timing and the coordination, the innate ability and talent of that person. But what if that person could somehow just take over your body, and everything that he knows and everything that or she knows or everything that they have experienced now becomes part of you, so that now they're playing that game through you. They're shooting that ball through you. That's a crude illustration and a crude comparison of what the Holy Spirit of God enables us to do. The person of Jesus Christ indwells us so that his personality, so that his responses, so that the new man, the image of God, is seen through a believer. That's God's intention for every believer. Brother Don Shaw and I were talking after church. Was that last Thursday night, I think, or Sunday perhaps? I don't know. Sunday, I think it was. And he mentioned to me, he said, all the books that Tom Pouch had put out here for folks to, excuse me, all the folks of the family of Tom Pouch put out here after his passing. And many of you got some of those books. I mentioned that I had gone through before the rest of you, you know, and I picked what I wanted and things. And he said, Brother Don Shaw, he said to me, he said, you know, I tried to find a particular book. I've never read it, always heard about it, thought that maybe Tom Pouch might have it. A book written by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. A Chinese pastor, Christian, from China. And he wrote the book, The Normal Christian Life, translated into English. And he said, I thought that maybe Brother Tom might have that book. I smiled at him. I said, he did have it. I saw it. I grabbed it. I read it when I was in high school. And I don't know for sure what happened to the book. And when I saw that book there, I grabbed it. I said, here. And I said, my stack of books was still there. And so I grabbed it and gave it to him. And he said, I'll read it and give it back to you. Here's the thought. Someone on fire for God is thought of to be a little strange. You pray for revival. You pray for personal revival. You pray for church revival. You know, a revived Christian is not the norm. But I'm so thankful that Watchman Nee in China, he realized that as far as God's concerned, that is the norm. The normal Christian life. A new man in Christ. Now in Ephesians, we've been studying verse by verse all the way through, and we've seen principles of faith. And we live our life based on principles, not on circumstances. Don't look for the signs. Follow the Savior. Okay? And so we live our life on principles. And so, but there comes a point in Ephesians that it takes a turn, and not principles of faith, but it begins the practice of faith, where those principles come into action. And that's where we are. Look at verse number 22. For the context, the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we see this, the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ. We have a past. And the Apostle Paul reminded us that we should not be looking back. We should be looking ahead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He gave us a new vision, a new mission. And the past that's behind us needs to stay behind us, whether they're victories or whether they're failures, whether they're blessings or whether they're burdens. Now, we can be thankful for what God's done, but please don't live in the past. Live in the present with our eyes on the future and on His goal. And we looked last time at Roman number one, a converted disposition. So if you didn't have that last time, the word is disposition. That's our manner of life, our disposition. And we looked at Roman numeral A last time, that the Bible tells us that we should have a transformed tongue. Verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I gave you a very shameful and embarrassing illustration of that. I won't do that again today. A transformed tongue. The Bible reminds us that we as a Christian, we're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. We should have a song in our heart. When I worked at the grocery store, Red Food Store in Chattanooga, went through high school and some of college, and whenever I would be pushing the buggy, you know, you don't have to think a lot about that. We bagged groceries and we loaded the groceries in. It was back in the days of customer service, okay? And we would load them into the lady's or the man's car for them, and then we'd run back in. I really wasn't trying to put on. I really wasn't. But I found myself sometimes as I'm walking along, I found myself just humming. You know, or sometimes I even catch myself whistling or something. And I wouldn't really mean to be doing it. I'm not trying to put on or anything. It just kind of happened. From time to time, the customer would call to my attention, "Well, you sure are happy." There's a lot of people that are sad, a lot of people that are burdened. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. So, talking about a transformed tongue, sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. We need to know how to zip it up. Some things don't need to be shared. They don't need to be shared. And if it's not going to build up somebody, if it's not going to help somebody, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Set a guard. Boy, that needs to be my prayer every single day. Things come out of our mouth, and I've got news for you. We can't pull them back. We can't pull them back. How many times have I wished that I could pull something back that I've said? Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. So a transformed tongue. Then we looked at last time a transformed temper. I'm going to run out of time if I don't speed things up. A transformed temper. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Well, I just fly off the handle. I got a quick temper. Jesus did not have that personality. What you are actually saying is that you're in control of your life and not the Holy Spirit of God. That's what you're confessing. You're confessing that the old man is at the steering wheel of your life when the new man should be at the steering wheel of your life. And how do you do that? Every single day. "Lord Jesus, I recognize by faith that I died in Christ. I ask you to fill me now today with the Holy Spirit of God so I can please you, because I will fail on my own." Invite his filling. Psalm 37, verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Talked about spiritual warfare. Talked about loading Bible verses into your spiritual gun. I need to hasten on now to Roman numeral 2. We looked at a converted disposition. The new man in Christ has a converted disposition, a transformed tongue, a transformed temper. Number 2, a new man in Christ sees a conquered devil. And I'm not saying that you actually, you know, see that. But you have a vision that that the victory is in Jesus Christ. He is a conquered foe. Let me remind you of something. Satan, Lucifer, that old devil, he is not a bit afraid of any one of us. Or all of us together. He's not afraid. But he is desperately afraid of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. And he is fearful that we as a Christian will surrender to the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God so that he will empower us to do God's work. That's what Satan wants to try to stop. So he does not want to see us on our knees. He does not want to see you in church. He does not want to see you in the Word of God and on your knees praying. He does not want to see that because you will connect to the omnipotent power of Almighty God. And he will make a difference through you that he can't stop. That's good news. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So you and I are in a battle. We're in a wrestling match spiritually. And if you want to fight against Satan, you have to fight spiritual warfare. That happens on your knees. That there needs to be a place that you go to. For someone, it might be outside, back of the house on a stump. That's where you get alone with God. For some of you, it might be a closet. For me, it was a closet when I was in high school. I felt a little bit awkward. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, you know, go into thy closet. And I thought, okay. Jesus said, go into my closet. So I cleaned out my closet. And I got me a box. And I put it on one end of the closet there and got those little carpet mats, you know, sample carpet mats. I got a hold of those somehow and a couple of those. Put one on top of the box and one on there. Put a little lamp in there and put a paper on the wall in front of me and all, over here where I had prayer lists and things. And I didn't really, I felt kind of awkward. I was afraid my mom would walk in on me having my time with the Lord beside my bed. So I thought, this gives me a little added, you know, I just want time alone with God. Where do you meet with God? Where is it? I've got a little place in my office in there, a little hidden place. Not in the office. It's none of your business where it is. But a little place I've got it kind of set up a little bit the same way. And it's a place I get alone with God. Where do you, is it your study? It's the place that you can resort to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and just to love on him, spend time with him, bring your burdens to him. The goal of Satan for Adam's race, each and every one of us, is to deceive us. The deceitfulness of sin. Deceive us, degrade us. Whenever we sin against Almighty God as a Christian, he deceives us. And by the way, he's good at it. He's good at it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He writes that to Christians, not to stay saved, but because you are saved. To restore the fellowship. But you see, he does not want us to receive that cleansing and does not want us to be restored in fellowship. He wants to degrade us. He wants to say things like, oh, you call yourself a Christian? You're a member of Volusia County Baptist Church. If they knew what you did, oh, you're a hypocrite. This is a terrible thing. God will never use you again. So he wants to deceive us. Then he wants to degrade us. Then he wants to distress us. Get us to the point that we feel like that there's no hope. Then he wants to destroy us. You see, we were made in Adam in the image of God. When Adam sinned, that all changed. He made us in his image, body, soul, and spirit. Body and soul and spirit, eternal spirit. He breathed into man the breath of life. The man became a living soul. Triune being. We're a triune being. God is a triune being. We're made in His image. Okay? Doesn't necessarily look like Jesus, didn't necessarily look like Kevin. You know? Didn't necessarily look like me. But Kevin is a triune being. I'm a triune being. Jim's a triune being. We're made in His image. When sin came in, we're no longer a triune being. We're no longer made in His image. When we get saved and the Spirit of God indwells us, He restores that. So what Satan tries to do, he tries to take that image and he tries to distort that. He tries to make a caricature. A caricature of God, of us. He tries to make a fool of us before a watching world. I'm so glad I captured this when David and Melody and Timothy were small. We went down to Disney World. And we went down on property to a place called the Boardwalk. At the time, and we were just looking around, okay? At the time, years ago, they didn't have security. I'm told now you can't get to these resort hotels. And I mean, we would never be able to stay there. We were just, you know, hobnobbing with the rich folk. And we were looking around, but you can't get there now. But there at the Boardwalk, they had one of these mirrors. It was a mirror kind of thing, and it was wavy. It was wavy. And it was about this tall off the ground. And we were just walking around, and Melody and David, they were little back in that day. I probably should have, I should have got this video and put it up there for you. But they got in front of that thing, and they started looking at themselves. And if they stepped back a little bit, they were fat. If they stepped up, they were skinny. And they just started cackling and laughing. I had a video camera with me. And you know how you do as a dad? And I hit that record, and I captured that moment. And we laughed, and they just couldn't get enough. Satan wants the world to see a believer in Jesus Christ who is a caricature of Jesus and not an image of Jesus, not a true reflection of Him, a distorted that the world will laugh at when they need to see Jesus. The Greeks said, sirs, we would see Jesus. He's a conquered devil. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. A conquered devil, number three. A conspicuous difference. A conspicuous difference. The Bible says, back in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. He's a conquered foe. Don't give him an inch. Don't give him an inch. He will, if you give an inch, he'll take a mile. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. A conspicuous difference in our conduct, in our conduct. It's interesting that here in this passage that the Bible has to tell Christians in the church of Ephesus, thou shalt not steal. Honesty. Honesty. That should be something basic for a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Folks, things like taxes. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, or render unto God that which is God's. Here's my fear. My fear personally, for me, is that one day, as a pastor, I could bring shame and a loss of testimony as a pastor if I did not. And I understand there are some people that have different views of all that kind of thing, and that's fine for them. That's fine. That's fine. But for me, folks, I pay my taxes. And so am I pleased about it? No. Am I pleased where the tax money goes? No. Would I like to make a case against it and say that it's not constant? Yes, I would. I would. But for the cause of Christ and my position as a pastor, what kind of thing would that do as a pastor to the headlines in a newspaper saying, "Pastor of Volusia County Baptist Church arrested for tax evasion"? I've seen it before. Other pastors, I've seen it before. I'm trying to be honest in our dealings. Providing for things honest. Matthew 26, verse 73. We look at this not just in our conduct, but also in our conversation. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now that's a powerful verse in our conversation. The things that come out of our mouth, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is grace? Unmerited favor, right? It's getting what we don't deserve. And so let no corrupt communication, not just foul language, but that should not be in the mouth of a believer in Christ. It should not be in the heart of a believer in Christ. It should not be in the mind of a believer in Christ. Not just foul language, but also things that don't edify. Things that don't help someone in their walk for Christ. Why is it that we enjoy talking about bad things? You know why? Because all of us have a sinful nature. And we all love to believe something bad about folks, you know. And the news is set up that way, and, you know, 24-hour news programs and that kind of thing. And sometimes things happen that even give validity to it. Remember when Jesus was having that trial, that fake trial, that lawful trial. Matthew 26, verse 73, Peter was outside warming himself with a fire. And the Bible says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Said, "You sound like a believer. You sound like, I recognize." And the Bible says that he went on and cursed. Said, "I know not the man," and cursed and swore. They said, "All right, you must not be." Why? Because something came out of his mouth that should not come out of a believer's life. So our conversation needs to make a conspicuous difference. A conspicuous difference. Number four and last. A Christ-like demeanor. Now, we've looked at a new man in Christ should have a converted disposition. And we have a conquered devil. We should have a conspicuous difference. And last, a Christ-like demeanor. The Bible says in verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." A Christ-like demeanor means an ungrieved Holy Spirit. Now, there are three things that can happen in this thought of the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 78, verse 40 says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" And so we'll get to that in just a moment, this thought of the Holy Spirit being grieved. But first, the Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Now, let me clarify something here. Resisting the Holy Spirit is done by the lost. It's done by the unsaved. Resisting the Holy Spirit of God. We find that in Genesis chapter 6. We find that in Acts 7, verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Resisting the Holy Ghost is done by the unsaved. That's why on visitation, It's amazing how that I mentioned this the other night, that when you're visiting with someone in a home, that the dog can be barking and the baby can be crying, the kids can be restless or whatever. And Satan will use any excuse to try to get someone to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we try to move those things out of the way. Resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. The quenching of the Spirit, it seems that that happens more as a church. As a church body in churches. Where the Holy Spirit wants to direct and wants to guide and wants to bless and wants to move the church to do something new and something more. And the church won't follow. Quenching the Spirit of God. As a pastor, I need to be very mindful of this. You see, this is His church. This is His church service. This is His message time. He knows what the needs are in someone's heart. There have been times that I've had a sermon all ready to go. I mean, just locked, loaded, lubed, and all that ready, you know, pretty happy about it too. And during the song service, the Lord said, don't preach that, preach this. I'm not ready for that, Lord. He said, I know. I want you to preach this. But Lord, and a little argue there, He said, do you want to do what I want done or what you want done? I just want to know right now. I know what Mark can do on his own, and that's nothing. But I know what Jesus can do, and that's everything. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God in His church and what He wants done in His church. Holy Spirit can be resisted. Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can be grieved. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when He had looked round about on them with anger, this is Jesus now, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Let me tell you something about grieving. Someone will not grieve, be grieved by someone that they don't love. You go to a funeral home. We talk about grief and grief counseling. What has caused that? A loved one has passed. And so they're grieved. They love that person. That person has gone on to be with the Lord, but they're still left behind. They're grieving because they love that individual. When we do something that causes pain, sorrow, that's what the word grief means. We cause pain or sorrow to the Holy Spirit of God. He loves us, but yet we harm Him. He's grieved. And the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So the first thing that we talk about is resisting, that's the lost. Quenching, that's the church. Grieving, that's each and every last one of us. Mom, dad, son, daughter. That's our own walk with the Lord. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because of who He is. He's holy. He's holy. Because of what He does. He seals us unto the day of redemption. Now unto Him that is able to keep you to the uttermost. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Sealing us unto the day of redemption. What a wonderful thing. I'll share this with you. The Holy Spirit who is I don't have time. Let's press on, please. An ungrieved Holy Spirit, and then last, an ungrudging human spirit. An ungrudging human spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that sour our lives, that will scald the brethren, will stain our character, spoil our testimony, and sadden the Holy Spirit. Let's look at them quickly. What is bitterness? Bitterness is resentment, a harshness, a cynical attitude. Bitterness. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness, and thereby many be defiled. The Bible says this is not the new man. That's the old man. Bitterness, wrath, a violent outburst. This is different from the word anger. This is a volcanic eruption. Boom! And then it lays waste of those that are around. Wrath, anger. Same Greek word as the word anger up above. Be ye angry and sin not. Same Greek word. It's just that even that type of righteous anger can get out of control. And so this is anger that's out of control. That's just continuing. Anger. Clamor, arguing, fussing, quarreling, loud talking. You heard about the mom and dad that the daughter came down and said, why are you and daddy fighting all the time? We're not fighting. We're just talking loud. Clamor, evil speaking, slander, hurtful talk, injurious, trying to hurt somebody. Malice, a vicious disposition. Now, this is hitting us right where it hurts, folks. Every last one of us. And then the Bible goes on to say, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 32. Kindness. Spiritual graces instead of selfish grudges. Things that are to be discarded and things that are to be displayed. Look at them with me. Kind. Comes from the word kin. Kin. Like family. Treating one another like family. Like good family. Kind, gentle, caring, helpful, tender-hearted, with compassion and warmth, forgiving, pardon for wrongdoing. For something that you're going to pardon them. You're going to let them off the hook. Well, they don't deserve it. Did you deserve the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We just follow His steps. We just follow Him. I'll leave you with this. I'm going to skip down to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. I want you to put it on the screen, please. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. This is Elijah, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That sounds like a preacher that's really concerned about God's work. You know, really. Throw that next screen up, if you would, please. Notice on there, he said, I have been, the very first word, I. And then, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, really, what is his problem? Here's what happened. He took up an offense for someone else. In this case, it sounded real spiritual because he took up an offense for God. Let me ask you something. Does God need us to defend him? You know, here's a man who fought for the Lord Jesus Christ, fought for Almighty God on Mount Carmel. He fought against the multitudes, and he stood. He stood faithfully. But then there came a time, he said, well, I guess it's all about me and it's all over with. And God did something wonderful for him, and I want to leave you with this, and we'll pray. God could have smacked him upside the head. I'm so glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me mercy. He gives me grace. And you know what he did? You might want to jot this down. He reminded him of his power. You can read about it in 1 Kings 19. He reminded him of his power. And then he assured him of his presence. Remember the power, the earthquake, the fire, the wind, all that? And then the still small voice. He assured him of his presence. And then he added to him a partner. He gave him Elisha. And then he gave him a plan. And we don't find Elijah ever wanting to quit ever again. It was no longer about him. It was all about God. That's an example of what God can do in a believer who's transformed. Transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It happens here when this gets into here. And Jesus is the focal point of our life. A new man in Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what I need. I need every day. I have not arrived. I need this message. I need this message. And I dare say that you might also. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, thank you so very much for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us what we need. It might not taste good going down, but it's going to do good work as it takes root in our heart. Lord Jesus, help us to live as a new man that you have recreated in the image of God. I pray now that you would allow us to serve you. Lord, there's a lot to be done. Some tonight, some tomorrow, some Saturday, some Sunday. But it's all so that we can point people to Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the privilege of serving you. Watch over us as we go our separate ways. Give us a good night's rest. And Lord, the privilege of living again tomorrow, may the Holy Spirit be in charge, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.